Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. So we use the Revised Common lectionary passages, and the ones that are assigned for this week have been a bit challenging, kind of like a puzzle that have several pieces missing. Now, I'm usually up for a challenge, and I like puzzles, but this week there's been a lot going on in our lives, and so I wasn't quite sure that I had really the energy to invest in this challenge. Thank God His Spirit is always at work, and inspiration, encouragement, and conviction are offered if your heart and your mind are open. I pray that these scriptures will minister to your hearts and minds as they have to mine this week. The first passage is from Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. This is the story of one of Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees. So the biblical teachings about the Pharisees are not written that we might think poorly of them or better of ourselves, but that we might learn from them. And it's another story that teaches there is nothing wrong with the law. Last week I said the problem with the law, or one of the problems with the law, was just our inability to follow the law. But there is another issue, probably a lot of issues, and that problem was with certain religious groups that would use the law to create barriers or hindrances for others, those who warped the message of freedom and release and turned it instead into a message of burden, those who turned God's story of inclusion into a story of exclusion. The passage teaches of the connection of our heart and our behavior. So what we believe about God, according to Scripture, is revealed in our actions. What we say and what we do reveals our theology, or what we believe about God. And so many of our actions actually silence our words. I was extremely convicted by a statement in Working Preacher in the podcast this week. How people feel in your presence will be what they remember. That's so true. As I shared earlier, it has been a busy few weeks. We had the Jamaica mission trip, followed by a move that happened really quickly. We celebrated 4 birthdays this month, and then last week, my mom went to the hospital. I was having conversations with several people in my office, and a couple were in the middle of sharing something really important and would say, "I know you're really busy, and I am taking up way too much of your time." That's not how I want people to feel. I want people to feel like I have all the time in the world just to be with them. On the flip side of that, there have been some people who have gone out of their way to show kindness to us during this busy time. Friends came and steam cleaned our carpets, vacuumed, helped clean up so that we could get into our house. A whole crew showed up to help us move, and several others offered. A few people came offering acts of kindness that made the burdens of this week a little lighter. Now, they may sound like little things, but those little things revealed hearts of care, concern, and compassion. Your show of love and support for the musicians, it matters. With each thank you note, there's a revelation of hearts of gratitude that is actually evidence of faith. I've said it before, we should be known as a church that goes above and beyond in taking care of those inside and
outside of these walls. And you do that so very, very well. But we always have room to be and to do better. Can I just say that God has sent us some pretty incredible people equipped to lead us in those efforts. And what I find so fascinating about that is when you're a small church and you've worked really hard to do that, it can become exhausting. And you can get tired and you can feel like what you do doesn't really matter anyway. And then God is faithful to send in new people to remind you, yeah, it does matter. And yes, it does make a difference. And yes, if they're here and they can do this, I can follow suit and do it as well. The story ends with this Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus asking for mercy because her daughter is tormented by a demon. And Jesus ignores her. And the disciples urge him to send her away because she's just making too much noise. And Jesus tells her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she kneels before him saying, "Lord, help me." And he insults her, saying he can't give the children's food to dogs. And she persists, "Yes, Lord, even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." To which Jesus responds, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you wish." And your daughter, and her daughter was healed instantly. A happy ending. But how do you explain Jesus ignoring, excluding, and insulting? Apparently a lot of ways. Commentaries, reasonings are endless. I'm going to tell you, I don't know the answer, and I'm not even really sure there is a answer. I think that one of the commentaries that I read said something that really ministered to me. It's kind of a reversal of talking the talk and not walking the walk. But the commentary said that if you read this story like you would read Job, understanding that Jesus knows the heart of this woman better than she knows herself, that he's prompting her to an appropriate response that leads her to healing. Well, that makes sense. But again, I'm not sure there is just one answer. Maybe it happened this way so that we can learn the value of persistence. So that in those times when we feel ignored, when we feel rejected, when we feel even insulted by God, we can know that God is always faithful. Now, you're going to have to do your own wrestling with this one, and I would love to hear your thoughts as you do. The psalm this week is Psalm 67, and it sings of God's graciousness and blessing and God's desire to save all people in all nations, offering praise to God who judges with equity and who guides all. It's an excellent example of why we have this talented group of musicians that leads us in praise and worship, singing songs like "Good, Good Father" and "Our God." Speaking those words, singing those words, helps to focus our hearts and minds on what our spirit knows to be true. Even Judy playing the words to those familiar hymns without us singing those words just ministers to something within our soul that helps us to rise up and be able to praise, not only in spirit, but in body. I'm going to save the Old Testament story for last, and I'm going to move to our focus from Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2a and 29 through 32. Please stand if you are able in body or in spirit as we read in unity God's word for us this day. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they may have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may be merciful to all. Thanks be to God for the word of God. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. So Paul wrote this letter to the Romans at a time when the Gentiles had begun embracing Jesus as the God of Israel, the anointed one raised from the dead, while the Jews, Paul's own people, are failing to do so in the numbers that Paul had expected and hoped for. Can anybody else relate? Why isn't my family why isn't my family embracing what I've come to know in my heart to be true? Why don't the people that I love and care about believe in God the way that I believe in God? I mean, it's so clear, it's so evident. Why don't they get it? So Paul addresses two questions. First, why? And then, what next? First, why? Has the word of God failed? Is there injustice on God's part? Has God rejected people? Paul's answer is an emphatic no. This is a no with numerous exclamation points at the end, okay? Absolutely not, Paul says. How did we miss that? God has not failed his people or turned away from them or played favorites. God's promises remain true and God will be faithful always. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Whatever explanation there is for people's rejecting of God, Paul is certain. Paul is certain of one thing. God will not reject his people. God will be merciful. God will be merciful to all. Paul's argument on the way to this conclusion is filled with these twists and turns. God did it. God orchestrated all this. He reasons that God has a larger purpose that's being served by the Israelites' hesitation. Paul doesn't blame Israel for God's rejection of Jesus. Paul assigns that responsibility to God. Twice he speaks of a hardening that came upon Israel, stating that God gave them a sluggish spirit and that God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he might be merciful to all. Both times, Paul is quick to acknowledge that this action of God is mysterious, that you're not going to understand it, that he doesn't understand it. The apostle is working really hard to make sense of something that probably is only going to make sense in the mind of God. Still, this is the key word here, still, Paul perseveres. Paul addresses the question of what next by stating that God's end goal is for the reconciliation of the world, that God is redeeming all creation through Christ, and by no means will Israel be left behind. In fact, Paul states that the Jews' rejection of Jesus just leaves room for an even wider reach of God's mercy and grace. Wow. So what does that mean for us? Well, first, there's always danger in those who feel chosen that they'll become a little self-impressed. Jews or Gentiles, God's love, mercy, and grace are a gift. Anytime we feel just a little superior, then we've forgotten our status as children of God, that it's just that. It's a gift given to us by God. So what are we intended to do with that gift? Well, we're intended to live it out, to live out that identity and love to God and to neighbor. The proper response to God's gifts are gratitude and humility, not superiority. The Bible states in Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." This isn't an excuse or an easy retreat into the realm of mystery. Well, I just can't understand. I won't understand. I'm not going to understand. You don't understand. Let's just all go home and have blindless faith and belief. It's not that. It is a challenge to spend your lifetime comprehending the wideness of God's mercy and love, and the things that God can redeem, along with the way that he shows that mercy to all. And can I tell you, It is not going to happen in a Sunday in church. It's not going to happen in a Bible study. It is not going to happen in moments of devotion. It takes accumulation, all the things that we can employ and incorporate, and a diligent discipleship to follow Christ. It takes an investment, a wholehearted investment. Which brings us to the final passage in today's passage, Genesis 45, 1 through 15. It's a continuation of the story of Joseph that we've been studying the last few weeks. If you remember last week, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. They told his father that their father that his favorite son had died. If you're familiar with the story, you know that through a series of circumstances that involve dreams, just like what got Joseph in trouble with his brothers in the first place, Joseph ends up serving in the governor's mansion. The dreams that got him thrown into the pit also lead him into a position of power and authority. Meanwhile, there is a famine throughout the land, but Egypt has been exempt from many of the harsh effects of that famine because of Joseph and his dreams. And his brothers travel to Egypt because they need to get food. They don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph has not forgotten them. Now, I am skipping through a whole lot of details, but eventually, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. Now, a reader would expect that those brothers are in for some serious trouble, but instead, here is a quote from what Joseph says from God's word. And now, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. And he kissed his brothers, and he wept upon them, and they were reconciled. How does a human muster that kind of response? Time? Separation? I mean, Joseph's brothers hated him. They tried to kill him, and they sold him into slavery instead. According to Joseph's own testimony, what softened his heart was his ability to recognize God at work in his story. He realizes that God has been at work through all the obstacles, through all the challenges, through the circumstances, through the missteps. Perhaps we too should view obstacles as an opportunity to think differently. Perhaps our challenges provide a chance to build physical and moral muscle that might otherwise atrophy. Maybe our own missteps help us to make better choices in the future. I think there's an even bigger question. If Joseph could manage this kind of forgiveness for his family following such horrific mistreatment, what kind of forgiveness is God able to offer? And what is the real good news? That following some sort of moral code, we can earn our way into God's kingdom, or that door is opened through God's incredible gift of mercy and grace to all people in all places at all times, that God is always at work and is and will be faithful to God's promises. Maybe it's in believing and accepting the good news that our hearts and our minds are opened so that the Spirit of God can enter, and through the power of God, we also are enabled to live like people of God. It's a lot to wrestle with this week. I pray that we are all persistent in finding answers. Thanks be to God.